So we say yes, so we say yes, so we say yes. Is anybody out there saying yes to God?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We're here for you. We love you, God. We love you, God. We love that you're with us. We love that you're here on earth, in and through your people. God, we bless you. We acknowledge that. We thank you we could be here in these times, God, on purpose. On purpose and for your purposes. And so we would ask you again that you'd open your word to us. Lord, that our hearts would be open, that you would continue this work that you've begun, Lord. You will complete it. Lord, and I love it. Until your day, until the day of Christ, you will complete it, God, that which you've begun, Lord. So we thank you in advance how good you are to us and how faithful you've been, Lord. Amen. Well, my friend who got saved last year in my car on the way back, on the way up to Nashville Airport, today is his 1 year anniversary.
Oh, wow. Okay,
that's amazing. Huh? Yeah, it's his born again birthday today. So good, so good, so good. So last week's notes, there was a clerical error. I called them 10/21/22. Just get over it and forgive me. Just provide forgiveness for me. It was 10/22 because today's 10/29. I did the math this morning. And it clearly is 7 days from one Saturday to the next. So when I talk to you about timing today, please know that I'm really accurate.
I don't know if I can get over that.
I know. Well, that's not. But I don't expect that, sweetheart. You, I know. It's these other people that I'm working with here. Okay, so there's a good deal of teeny print stuff this morning. Actually, I was able to shorten my notes to abbreviate them a little, so some we could read. There's a bunch from the Passover King book, or that, the Travis Snow book. I highly recommend it. I don't know that I agree with everything that he says, only because some of the things he says, like I say, are opinion. But so much of it is so solid, it'll give you provide for you a great overview, especially in this whole area of Gog and, as you know, where we are. In reality, we've covered a lot of it. We're going to cover some of it today, too. And I've also spent time this week actually researching other people that either he has referenced or other people have referenced. You know, sometimes you think, oh, it's legit because someone references something, but it's good to go back into that reference. We have such a capability for things to get fact-checked these days, and we're accountable to the Lord first and foremost. And you really, I mean, none of us are going to say everything perfectly, but we really want to get it as right as possible. Robin, in fact, said something 2 weeks ago. I had mentioned that Antichrist came from the bloodline of Alexander the Great. I didn't have it in my notes because I wouldn't have written it. But I said, it came out of my mouth, and she picked up on it. So I went back and I listened to the whole hour and 15 minutes, and I managed to slice and dice it out of the recording because that was an error. He came from the four-way split of his kingdom. So you could trace him back to, it's one of his four generals. It's the Seleucids from which Antichrist will come, which we'll get into as we look into Ezekiel, you know, in upcoming weeks. But anyway, so I just want to be as accurate as possible. And I know the people that I read, unless they have some agenda, there are a couple of people who I won't mention now, but I've mentioned in the past, they very strongly believe in doctrines that I heartily disagree with, like a pre-trib rapture. And sometimes I chuckle because I'll be reading everything they'll say on so many things that are so spot on, and then they'll get to something that's like a pet doctrine that is, I believe, unsupported by scripture, and you can see they're writing like paragraphs to try to formulate some kind of what looks like a substantive credibility, and it's not. So there are things, anyway, all that to say, I'm going to be reading a bunch of things from the Travis Snow book this morning, because it will help us, and we are moving on. We're really going to, I probably won't spend a ton of time, I don't even know if I'm going to spend any time in Ezekiel this morning, but it'll clearly be next week. This will conclude where we're at with Numbers. It will establish, first of all, it will further establish the credibility of the quote theory. There are things that we won't know until they occur. that we know. And I was thinking even this morning as I was preparing that a lot of what I'm going to show you this morning and every week is just to prepare our hearts for sobriety, for carefulness, for holiness, because that's the only safe place. So it goes above and beyond the data. Like, you know, I don't want to just present data to you. And sometimes you could look at this thinking it's nurdling little teeny weeny little components of the story of Jesus. That's not true. It's all there for a purpose. And it's there to transform us and to convict us of, you know, for accuracy and so that we can represent God accurately. It's going to get crazier as we get closer to his return. People are going to get wilder. They're going to get more accusatory. They're going to want to discredit you. And so you want your testimony to be upheld, particularly when it comes to telling people what the scriptures say. Because we are living epistles. Most of the world doesn't read their Bible. A lot of the world would read it if they had the Bible, but they don't. Others have them and don't read them. And so literally our lives, we're called to be living epistles. So part of your letter is that the word is in you. And it's funny, last week at church, Pastor Dustin was quoting a scripture and commenting on Luke 4:17, where Jesus is in the temple saying he stands up and he takes the book of Isaiah and he speaks, he's quoting, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he says, because he's anointed me for the purposes. And then he sits down and he says, you know, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's spectacular. For me, it was also a confirmation because last Saturday I had that in my notes. So, you know, we are not just trying to look at scripture and understand timing. We want to be sensitive to the fact that as we're prayerful, we'll be in the timing. So we're not just understanding it. This is not, we're not just spectators. We're literally kingdom representatives right now. And God wants us moving in the spirit. So I just love that. It's just encouraging to me. And timing factors are critical because a lot of the questions that we see in scripture, which we'll look at even this morning, are who's going to be involved? What's going to come down? And then when? That's basically the storyline. There's a whole lot of accounts in scripture where people go, oh, it's so far down the road, it's not going to happen now. They're not going to invade us. Yeah, Jesus isn't coming back now. We're safe here. God gave us the land. He gave it to just in Ezekiel. The Jews were all over the place. At one place they're going, he's basically gone. We're on our own. We've got to fix this ourselves. And then the other part of them is like, he only gave it to one man. Now there's thousands of us. We're secure. So people, you know, they flip-flop all over the place in error, forgetting that God is not accountable to man. We're accountable to him. So we can't play a card like, oh, you this, you that. So one of the things that is Genesis 1:14, after God creates the world, one of the first things he says in Genesis 1, verse 14, he says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. This whole story is a story of timing. And I actually took it out of my notes just for brevity this morning, but one of the commentators I was reading was saying, people always say, oh, history repeats itself. And this guy said, history is linear. Doesn't repeat itself. There's half-fulfillments, there's partial fulfillments, but history, we're getting from beginning to conclusion. We are in a time-space continuum, if you will, if you want to sound like Star Trek. But we are in a timing event right now, which is why we're, you know, all those words about that have to do with money apply to time. You spend it, you lose it, you buy it, you waste it. And so we want to be sensitive to that because the scriptures call us into a sensitivity that we don't waste time. And if we're told not to waste it, you could imagine that there is a campaign to distract us. And part of the distraction as saints is not simply going off into heinous sin. It's oftentimes going about doing things that are very good, but they're not the will of God for you. which is again why we require a prayer life. We require time spent with the Lord so we can be coordinated with Him. And at the conclusion of the age, so here we are in Genesis 1, then you go to Revelation 22. He who testifies to these things says, surely I who am coming, I am coming quickly. I, meaning who, meaning Jesus, are doing what? I am arriving. And when is it? He says, it's going to come quickly. It's happening. This whole thing is progressing. And you could say, well, I've been 20 years old, 30 years old, 60 years old, 70 years old. I've been in the kingdom 50 years. I've heard he's coming quickly for 50 years. Trust me, he's coming quickly. In fact, the word says it's he's not going to hesitate in this. So the storyline of the revelation of Jesus is the revelation of the Savior at the end of the age. It's a timed sequence. It's why when we get to Ezekiel, one phrase that you see over and over and over again in the book of Ezekiel is, then they will know. Then they will know. Meaning, they won't know till then. And it's important for us to understand. Part of it is our faith. We have enough to know that we're called to serve God. We have enough examples in Scripture of people whose timing was perfect, and we have enough examples of timing where people panicked and got foolish or got religious or got goofy or got weary. The whole book of Hebrews is about a bunch of people who are discouraged because God wasn't fitting into their projected time frame for his deliverance and return. You have Saul offering a sacrifice because even though the prophet said, I'll come on a certain day, and Saul's freaking out, looking at his watch, thinking he's not here yet. I'll do something religious. And so we will see things manifested, even in churches, which are good things, but they're not on time. So, I mean, this really is a prayer of our lives. It's God, I want to be in the right time, at the right place. You know, I'm always using that terminology. Coincidence is a coordinated incident. More and more, you're hearing people say, I looked at the clock and it was this, or this happened, or this arrived on the same day as this. We have a friend who was praying about purchasing a house and things were not going to happen a certain way. He gets a call from the builder. It was on his birthday that they called him, out of all the days. So, you know, we've had patents issued on specific days in our lives. And, you know, you're not sitting here, again, you don't want to manufacture this, but you don't want to miss it because God is speaking to us. And he's trying to get the world sensitive to how he speaks to his people so that the world can start listening. That's so cool. Let them be jealous. It's not just a question of you know, getting the Jews jealous of the Christian. Let the world get jealous of the fact that you have an amazing relationship with the supernatural God. Those things happen. You're supposed to be testifying those things. I mean, what are you holding them back for? I'm on meetings with people all the time, and I'll just say, sometimes I'll say, you're not going to believe it, which hopefully they will, but I'll say to them, and this happened on that date, and this happened on that date, and I happened to be here, and I thought, it is what it is, but that's really the magic that everybody wants. People wouldn't be reading tea leaves as much if they started realizing that there was a supernatural God who was trying to work in your life supernaturally. So, finishing up on the prophet Balaam, okay, so it's in Numbers, and, you know, we've picked up some other stuff about, you know, we looked at his life. He started off sort of in a funk, and then he gets called into a work by God, and, you know, he gets banged around a little bit, gets his foot crushed, he becomes aware, he's trying to sell out, God rebukes him, and then he's talking about his eyes open. And we don't want to distract ourselves from the fact that God uses the prophetic. He's going to be using it in your life. He's going to be using it more. So you want to have a foundation of what's truth, so you're not prophesying with good intent. That's like massively damaging. It's done a whole lot of damage in church. And also, by the way, every time you say God's saying it, you don't have to say saith. Saying God doesn't, he's not stuck in old English. All right, so prophecy is sacred to the Lord, and it's not to be distorted, disrupted, disregarded, discounted, changed, modified, added to, deleted from. Don't own it. It's not about you. You just want to be in service to the Lord, okay? So, and here's our instruction, okay? So everything that God said is going to come to pass. Everything in the book, every micro little thing in the book. The word jot is where we get the word iota in Greek. The J's and the I's interchange a lot in some of the ancient languages. And Jesus told us everything's going to get fulfilled. And this is why the study of history is actually very good for us, because there's a whole lot of things that we know happened. And then there's also things that if you go deeper, like I sometimes read these guys and they discovered a battle and that was a trigger event for this. And it's all historical. It's amazing what we're able to dig into in these days and discover. And you actually, it's real research is confirming the word of God. So Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, be diligent. This is why we're here. I mean, this is why we're in our Bibles. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. So who are you presenting yourself to? One, to him, but you're presenting yourself to others. You're presenting, it's not a brag that you know your Bible. You want the word in you. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Why would you be ashamed? Because you either know nothing or you have things inaccurate. So be diligent about do what has to be done and rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, why do we have to rightly divide it? Because it's actually written mysteriously. It's not set up like a spreadsheet, which we would love. And then the warning that goes with that, and this sounds like a Christian dinner party, quite frankly, except you wouldn't invite Hymenaeus and Philetus. But he says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. So there are conversations that sometimes you're in a conversation that starts off godly and people want to throw these religious wrenches in the works. And the next thing you know, you're in a bunny trail and there's no way, there's no profit to it. Avoid them. There's things that just avoid them. And he says, shun those things, especially the things that are profane, especially the things that we know are not holy, because they'll increase to more ungodliness. He names two guys, and he goes, they've strayed concerning the truth. It immediately implies that they had the truth at one time, and it spreads like cancer. Cancer is never happy until there's death. That's what cancer wants. Cancer wants death. That's why they remove it, they burn it out, they cut it out, they because it wants death. It doesn't go, oh, I got the guy's finger, I'm happy, I'll stop at the knuckle. It doesn't work that way. So that's the way sin is. And he says, and what is their sin, these two guys? They've strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. It has to do with the conclusion of the age. So what we're addressing here is not because we're like getting psycho about knowing every nuance. It's the fact that this is the premier lie now. The premier lie and the premier deception and the premier distraction is the conclusion of the age. He's not coming back. He's already come back. He's not going to judge. Man's not accountable. The nations, what's going on is not nations raging. They're progressing. And so this whole story here, these guys who made the highlight reel as deviant is because they were lying about the truth about the resurrection, the resurrection of the dead. They weren't talking about the resurrection of Jesus. That was already past. They're talking about the resurrection of the dead. The world needs to hear the truth from us. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. So all this noise, all this fake news, you know, fake news again, it began in the Garden of Eden. It began there. God says one thing, that's not true. Let me tell you what it really means. It's fake news. He goes, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. So be careful. Depart from iniquity. Do something about it. You don't live in iniquity. So Balaam, in his down, then up, and later down to destruction life, he had a questionable early prophetic occupation. We know that because the king came to him and said, I know you got a resume. And then he gets this massive experience with God, and he's prophesying about a scepter-bearing Messiah, which can't be anybody other than Jesus. and he's prophesying, and then we get this little historical distraction, probably by anti-messianic Jewish theologians who wanted to steer the scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, away from the storyline that the Christians were propagating in those days, which was Jesus, the Messiah that the Jews killed, coming back in flaming fire. And so they, I believe, they plugged the word Agag in there. And we'll look and see where it comes from. It's sort of funny, in a, funny, not funny, it's serious. But, and again, you know, if the story of Balaam's Numbers 24 prophecy is about Agag, and then they got other issues because they would have to stick that on as a person's title as opposed to the name of a man, because he wasn't around then and he came and went. He was like a blip on the historical screen. So we're going back to Numbers 24. We're repeating verse 17. Here, in this moment of his life, Balaam is surrendered. So what does this say to you? It says that in the season of your surrender to God, God can use you mightily. It doesn't validate you for the rest of your life. And you can read that in Ezekiel 3 or Ezekiel 33. Don't stray from surrender. Don't stray from holiness. You're not going to stand before God and say, yeah, but Lord, I had an amazing season. You used me for 10 spectacular years. Doesn't go that way. Doesn't go that way. And here, Balaam is saying, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. We read this last week. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel to batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. We know when that is. It's when the warring nations come in and God leads them in and they think they're going to take out the covenant people of God. The Jews who still need to be in a headlock, who still need to go through Jacob's trouble, who still haven't cried out yet for their Messiah, who still are only going to have the kingdom, mostly primarily Gentile, kingdom of God people saying, behold your God. So all that hasn't happened yet. And then he says, and this is coming from the lips of Balaam, anointed Balaam. He says, Edom shall be a possession. So while I'm studying this, I'm thinking, wait a minute, I know in scripture, it says Edom shall escape. So is there a contradiction there? So I went and researched it. Daniel is told in the book after his name, he shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. But if you read it, he's talking about the Antichrist. What he's, Edom is doomed to destruction, but Edom is not going to be destroyed. All that's saying is Edom isn't going to be destroyed by the Antichrist. They're going to be judged by God. It's a big difference. We're talking this week about the scripture in Timothy where Paul says, I don't permit a woman to teach. That's it. Boy, that's been a controversy, hasn't it? All he said was he doesn't permit it. He doesn't say it's a global commandment from God. He doesn't permit it. First of all, the guy was never married. There's a whole bunch of things we can address when we see him. But the reality is, all he said was, I don't. So it's really important that we look at our Bible and what is it saying? Mm-hmm. It actually is accurate. The book works.
He never said that the Lord doesn't permit.
No, no. And he makes that distinction in other places in his instructions. I, not the Lord, or this is from the Lord, or I know I've heard this from God. So I'm just saying we want to be careful before we jump to conclusions and split a church or take people who God's anointed to teach and disqualify them for because of their gender. And I won't even get into the gender thing. I'm just saying biblically the whole gender thing. Okay, so Numbers 24, Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemy, shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob, one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city, meaning the city of the Edom, the Edomites. There's going to be a judgment. There was an early hatred. We'll address it in Ezekiel. So Balaam's life ended in him being assassinated by the Jewish people. You could read it in Numbers 13. I like it. I wrote number 13 there in my notes. It's a new abbreviation for numbers there. Okay, so I'm going to read some Travis Snow now, right now. It's good. So, you know, it's funny, when you're reading a digital book and they give you the page, they give you the page relative to how many digital pages, because if you blow your type up or you minimize your type, depending upon how big or little your screen is, or, you know, your typeface is. But here we are. If you get to 355 pages, you'll find us on 76. So the storyline here, just to confirm this, that it's just not speculative on one man's part, is that he says the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures that was completed roughly 200 years before the time of Jesus. So when you see, again, you see LXX, that means seven, you know, in what is that? Roman numerals, okay? That's called the Septuagint, okay? The translation of Numbers 24:7 found specifically in Septuagint reads as follows. This is the Septuagint. There shall come a man out of his seed, and he shall rule over many nations, and his kingdom shall be more exalted than Gog, and his kingdom shall be increased. Not Agag. He's talking about Messiah. This is in the Septuagint. To be clear, normally scholars would not favor reading the Septuagint or another one of the ancient manuscripts over the Masoretic text, because the Masoretic text is widely regarded as one of the most reliable ancient versions of Hebrew scripture. However, as reliable as the Masoretic text is, okay, this reading contradicts what's found in the Masoretic text. It often leads to scholars legitimately questioning the Masoretic translation. And there's a whole bunch of notes that I have in 8-point print that you can look, and there's all these different theologians who go back to the fact that it's Gog, not Agag. So why does that matter for us? It matters not so we just have a little morsel of intellectual Christianity, is that we understand, first of all, the accuracy of the scriptures, because when we get to Ezekiel, it's going to go back saying, I spoke about you in the past. The Antichrist is a massive component of the end of age drama. He's basically leading the charge. He is leading the charge. He's anointed by Satan, and our troubles are going to come from Antichrist. And it's not just an Antichrist spirit, meaning against God. It is literally going to be a dark and violent storyline. It's going to be dark. It's going to be violent. Where the word Gog comes from is sort of interesting. And one culture, the word means mountain, which has to do with an insurmountable thing. With also, you know, Jesus saying the mountain's going to move. You tell them to move. There's a whole bunch of things going on here. Okay. So, without a doubt, it is striking and quite suspect that not only one ancient manuscript, but an entire list of manuscripts from before and shortly after the time of Jesus disagree with the Masoretic text. According to Messianic Jewish scholar Michael Rydelnik, the reason for the disparity is most likely, this is very important, because of a theological and specifically anti-Messianic bias among the Masoretic scholars, which in turn led them to substitute Agag for Gog. As Rydelnik further notes, the Masoretic text does often reflect the biases of later rabbinic theology and the theological perspective of post-Christian rabbinic Judaism. The Jewish people for 2,000 years have been trying to undermine the reality that their Savior came out of the tribe of Judah and his name is Jesus. They still have that issue. There's still a veil over their eyes. So when you get intellectual religious people with an agenda, you have trouble. You have trouble. What this means is that because the Masoretic text was completed in a time when Jews and Christians often did not have the best relationship, the rabbinic scribes who completed the Masoretic text sometimes gravitated more towards a distinctly non-messianic and non-eschatological presentation of certain verses, to try to distance themselves from a Christian and messianic interpretation of the Hebrew Bible. You see the robbery here? Mm-hmm. This is, you want to talk about standing before God someday with your beard and your payas and your black hat lined with fur, and you've been lying to a congregation, knowing truth? What are you going to do then? We have a jeopardy, quite frankly, in the Christian world, in that we ignore these things too. So it's not a question of everybody standing up and grabbing a microphone, but we have to be living our lives in such a... When you look at all the scriptures that say, you know, having done all the stand, redeeming the time for the days of evil, these are going to be the toughest days ever, says Jesus, says the angelic presence to Daniel. And we don't want to address those things in our life. It makes room for a slack which doesn't exist right now. It's sort of like battening down the hatches on a boat going into a storm. We're called to be awake and aware in that, not as a place of panic, but in a place of understanding. What time is it? And I believe, in fact, the coordinated incidences, as we pray, as we read, as we press in, as we go for holiness, as we avoid the controversial discussions which are just trying to stir up strife, as we do that, it'll be more of a confirmation to us that we're in the will of God. Because there's going to be a whole lot of things happening on earth that we're not necessarily savvy to. We're not going to know till we know. The 666, I have it in my notes, I'll say it again later. I think the wisdom in Revelation is when the guy shows up and we're able to identify him, then we'll know. There's the wisdom. Keep your mouth shut until it's obvious. And people have sold books for hundreds of years. Well, who 666 is? And they've had to retract things and they've looked goofy. I mean, we're goofy enough with good intention. Can you imagine if you have like some agenda in your life and the Lord literally allows you to look goofy? I mean, there's a lot of humbling. Remember we read that verse in Daniel last week. Some of understanding will fall to refine them. That's going to be some of the refining, is our religious pride in what we know. We have to be very careful there. So, you know, in the fear of the Lord, I stand in believing that Numbers 24 speaks as God. I've done a lot of studying on it, and it stuck me, and it struck out of me for years. When you see the word God, if you see a name, first of all, you think, who's God? And you know, I said it facetiously a week or two ago. You know, you got G-O-D and G-O-G. It's like, couldn't we have? I mean, there's a whole lot of other letter constructions that might have worked, but there was a purpose in it. There has to be a purpose in it. But a lot of times when you start seeing things like that, which are don't have like we want to find a cuneiform. We want to find a historical marker that explains everything, and we're not going to do that. It's not going to happen. And that's part of our faith, is that we're still prayerful, we're still careful, we're not rocked by someone challenging something. So, okay, if Gog is indeed the Antichrist set forth in Scripture, then suddenly much of the cloud of mystery gets blown away when we start getting into Ezekiel. We start realizing that this is basically the leader of the charge of the end times. A lot of people want to position a Gog figure as someone who was historically someplace, and now he's gone, and now we're going further towards the end times. It doesn't work that way. And it's funny, because here's Balaam, and you know, I'm saying, I believe that in his times of anointing, he was accurate. Here's a line that everybody always uses. God's not a man that he should lie. Well, if Balaam's a liar, why are you ever saying that? He's the only guy in Scripture that actually says that. But we know that, you know, Jesus is truth. Okay, moving on. So, these are notes. If you want them, I've actually gone and checked out, I want to say all of these. I've confirmed them. I've gone into other places other than a Travis Snow book, other than a Walford commentary. I've gone online. These are people. Not Clark's commentary is classic. Numbers 24. His kingdom shall be higher than Agag. This name is supposed to have been as common to all the Amalekitish kings as Pharaoh. Okay? He says, but several critics with the Septuagint suppose, and I'm just skipping through, that a small change has taken place in the original word, and that instead of Miagag, then Agag, we should be reading Magog, then Gog, as Gog in Scripture seems to mean the enemies of God's people. That's Clark. Barnes, another classic commentary from years ago. The name apparently hereditary to the chieftains of Amalek. Okay, but then he goes on and he talks about, he has some other issues here. But he's saying, but the Amaleks never recovered their crushing defeat by Paul, by Saul, meaning this guy can't possibly be going forward. It can't be him. Right, this guy, Rydelic. David was a great king, but he did not have an exalted kingdom. And he's basically looking at the prophecy of Balaam, saying the fullness of the prophecy of Balaam would have been inaccurate if it had to do with David. It has to do with the Messiah. So a question, why bother? Okay, here it is. It was written 400 years, 1400 BC, which, by the way, Wikipedia says that Numbers was written 500 BC. So much for Wikipedia. That means Moses was 500 BC, whatever. Okay. So the story for us is understanding the accuracy of God. It's not even who God is. I mean, it's serious, it's a critical thing, but I love this. This is Jeremiah 9. Thus says the Lord. This is critical, and it's ironic that not only is it critical in saying this is what we're going after in our life, but it's also giving the example of the end of the age. He's using it specifically here. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. They're all good things. Nothing wrong with any one of them. They need to be surrendered, but they're fine. But let him who glories glory in this. He who rejoices, he who feels good about things, that he understands and knows me, that I'm the Lord, ongoing, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For I love those things, and these I delight. God loves judgment. Judgment is fair. Judgment also says people are innocent. It's not an issue of guilty, 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 guilty. And then he says, don't miss it. Behold, the days are coming. And he's talking about the conclusion of the age. He's talking about when the Messiah returns. It's exactly here. And he's saying, understand who I am. He's not, there's no slack in that. Slack and grace are not the same thing. He says, the days are coming that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. The issue is not a physical act. The issue is a spiritual condition in your life. And he puts Judah right smack in the middle of Egypt, Edom, and the people of Ammon and Moab. And then he spreads the net even further. The farthest corners, all who dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations. He goes, the issue is an uncircumcised heart. The uncircumcised heart is something, quite frankly, that grows back. You can have your heart circumcised. When the heart grows hard, it's basically growing back to a place of uncircumcision. The storyline is the circumcised heart. And so this is critical for us here. It's critical because this is the daily walkout for us. It's not like I had a profound last week. I mean, that's good. A profound last week, though, should lead you to a place of greater surrender, greater holiness. So another thing that's very cool, and this is really good throughout Scripture, is that there are nicknames and there are codes that are specifically used in Scripture. One, to mystify us. Two, to reward us for our efforts in digging in. Three, to confound the casual observer or the critic who wants to go in and, quite frankly, blow his fingers off in the booby trap Bible. Ooh. It's set up that way. There's things in some of the epistles where he talks about Babylon and Paul's actually writing about Rome. There's certain places in Scripture where it's clearly cryptic. And a lot of people want to take a verse and say, well, I'm a literalist and I believe the verse. But you have to understand, first of all, the culture of the Middle East. It's not a Western culture book. One of the massive errors in end times understanding is thinking it's going to be a revived Roman Empire. Coming in, and the Antichrist comes out of the revived Roman Empire. They use one verse in Daniel saying the people of the one who destroyed the temple in 70 AD basically is going to be the one who is from the line of Antichrist. The people who destroyed the temple were Syrians hired by the Romans, and the Syrians align with the Seleucids that come out of the split of the four generals out of Alexander the Great. The scripture in Daniel is correct. It doesn't point to Rome, though. And we want to damn everybody who goes to the Catholic Church. Be careful. Be careful. It's not a question of, are you a Protestant or are you a Catholic? It's like, are you a believer in Jesus and serving him? You want to talk about extra baggage? There's a lot of Protestant extra baggage. We just have more casual baggage.
Yeah.
We just think we're You know, we just want to snuggle up to daddy and sit on his lap, and you think, we need to hold him in awe.
That's right.
We have a friend who we were driving in Jerusalem, listening to a teaching of a friend in Jerusalem, and he was saying, you know, the Catholics, you know, they'll do a 50-foot statue of Mary with an 8-inch Jesus, you know, holding an 8-inch Jesus, sort of. But he's basically saying, you know, they've gone overboard, and from now on, everybody will call me blessed. He goes, and he basically said, we've gone underboard. We missed the glory of that woman. God chose a 14-year-old Jewish virgin who is going to withstand the scandal and the accusation and all this ridicule, and was going to literally have the Savior of the world come out of her womb and have people think, yeah, right, you didn't get pregnant. Yeah, right, you are not sleeping with Joseph or raped by a Roman soldier or other stories that have been propagated over history. She was going to go through that, and then, being his mama, she's going to watch him get crucified, and we treat her like she was just another little Jewish girl. I don't think so. I mean, we're watching the Catholic Church stand up on some rights like abortion and on some gender issues, and they're louder and more vocal than the Protestant Church. So we got to be really, really careful. We got to be really, really careful. The question is, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Is he your Savior? Are you serving him? Are you moved upon by his Spirit? If you think you're justified by liturgy, it doesn't matter what church you go to. We're not going to be justified by liturgy. We're going to be justified by a circumcised heart. That's what we're going to be justified by. Okay, so Jeremiah 15. For thus says the Lord God, 25, verse 15. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me. Now, they were in captivity during the days of Jeremiah. These were terrible days. This was horror story days. Isaiah warned them looking forward. Jeremiah was there. People credit Jeremiah with having basically smuggled the ark out of the temple prior to the invasion. It was terrible, terrible times. They were going off through a 70-year captivity. And he is talking in cryptic language, and I'm just using this as a representation. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all, this is a prophetic act, Jeremiah didn't travel the world, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And he lists the nations here, the Philistines, Ashkelon, Gaza, the cities, Edom, Moab, Ammon, the Zimri, Elam, Medes, meaning the Middle East, tip of Africa. He was going off, he's basically saying all the nations, it's exactly what we read, I'm going to judge all the nations. He's the one who gave us the word on rejoicing in that we know him, and he names all the nations. Then he goes on and he says in verse 26, all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, this is Jeremiah writing this, and all the kingdoms of the world which are on the face of the earth, blanket over the whole world, also the king of Shishak shall drink after them. There is no Shisha. Think, okay, so what's he writing about? So the word sort of looks like the word linen, or could be a goddess, but that's probably not his. This is what John Walvoord says. Who or what is Shisha? Most scholars believe that the word is a cryptogram, or Atbash. And you all know the word Atbash, I'm sure. Me neither. For Babylon. And Atbash was a code in which the letters of a name counted from the end of the alphabet are substituted for the letters counted from the beginning. For example, in English, the letter Z would replace the letter A, the letter Y would replace the letter B. The word Abi, as in Atbash, would become Zeb. If Shishach is a Hebrew Atbash, the continents become BBL, which is Babylon. So, is God writing this thing for us, or is he inviting us to maybe press in a little and see what's he talking about? I love that. Like, I'm not going to start reading my whole Bible backwards now, trust me. Really, I mean, you can get goofy on that too. And seriously, God bless the people who are called into numerology and study of this stuff. There's people who spend their life, I know a couple of people, I don't think they've gone out four times since COVID, and they're writing these amazing treaties on different things. I thought, thank you, Jesus, that ain't me.
Yeah.
Thank you, God. But at the same time, it's stunning. This stuff is in the scriptures. There were things that were written in code so that the prophet could write another day. Here's a prophetic snapshot of a spiritual climate on earth that will be upcoming, okay? Just prior to the Lord's return. And I talk about nicknames. I use the word prophetic nicknames. So it's funny because I sort of was Googling a couple of digital books I was looking at, and no one else uses the phrase. So I don't own the phrase. I could care less. But it is. To me, it's like prophetic nicknames. So listen to what happens here. In the book of Revelation, we know he's not talking about, he's talking specifically about Jerusalem, but he calls Jerusalem, he calls it Babylon, he calls it Egypt, and he calls it Sodom. This is Jesus talking to John of Patmos. He wasn't confused. And Wolfert says Babylon marks its idolatry because you're demonized with idols. Egypt, its tyranny. Sodom, its desperate corruption and depravity. So he's calling these places by different names. He's not necessarily, they're all going to get judged. He's not going to miss a place on earth. Just because a nation isn't named doesn't mean they're not going to get judged. Everybody's going to, every knee shall bow. All we need is that one verse and we know that. Every knee shall bow. Revelation 11, verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God. This is the supernatural vision that John is seeing on Patmos. He's watching this. Measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for basically 3.5 years. So there's we know there's an age of Gentiles. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about something at the conclusion of the age. It has to do with a 7-year period of increasing trouble, where tribulation is not just a Bible for the tribulation. It means the troubling period. And it looks like it's divided into, it's distinguished with 2 42-month periods, which would be 3.5 years and 3.5 years. And again, if we go to the 7,000-year story of God, if it's a millennium, we got 1,000, we take 1,000 off. We go to 6,000, then we take 7 years off, and we go back, and now we're at 93. And then you go to the Hebrew calendar, which everybody knows could be off by clearly 200 years. If you start doing the math, you're like, ooh, where are we? Getting close. Just getting close. We don't know when exactly, but we certainly can see the conditions on earth. And this is the jeopardy of kicking the can down the road, saying, oh, people have always said, literally this week someone said to me, they've always said that. And they're scoffers. It's a scoffing spirit. It's a church spirit. More often than not, it's in church. Most of the world just thinks we're going to fix it by, you know, driving the electric cars. Forget the fact that someone did some research, because there's a new battery plant opening in America and our government's funding it, and the people for like hundreds of miles around started realizing, oh, we're going to die. Mm-hmm. And the carbon footprint of if you have an electric car, God bless you, they're fun, enjoy them, step on the pedal and it goes fast. I'm just saying it's not going to solve the earth. It's not the answer. The reality is God is timing everything. He's timing the ice caps melting. He's timing how much fossil fuel. He's timing the nations stirring themselves in a rage. He's timing these things. It's going to culminate perfectly because he's the master of time. So people look and they see a symptom and they're so furious about the symptom that they're willing to like pour paint on fine art to alert people to the fact that we're running out of peanut butter. I mean, it's insanity. And these are a lot of the things that they're really freaking out about are real causes, but the cause is sin. That everything is moving forward. Leave out the court, okay? And I will give power to my two witnesses. This is the first time two witnesses show up, and you're thinking, who are these guys? Two witnesses. Which two witnesses? And they will prophesy 1,260 days, which, if you do the math, is 42 months. They're going to be prophesying during the season that the holy city, he's referring to Jerusalem as a holy city right here, in one sense, because it's called the holiness, the same exact period of time that is being trodden down violently in this corrupt season of this tribulation. And these guys are going to wear weird clothes because it's now, not then. And they're going to be wearing sackcloth and they're going to look weird. And he goes, these are the two olive trees and two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. It represents an anointing flowing straight from the throne. These guys are going to be walking in a power anointing. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anybody wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. So, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. Is fire coming out of their mouths like dragons? Is it the word that's coming out of their mouth that's pronouncing a curse that burns these people? Wait and see. Or write a book now, sell it now. I'm just saying, I personally would wait and see. They have, but they do have power to shut up heaven, which prophets in the past have had, so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. It's going to be 3.5 years. It doesn't say they will do that. It says they have power to do it. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood, which sounds very much like Moses. So there's imagery here of times past where God used Elijah, used Elisha. There were other times where he called forth droughts. He says, these guys have an anointing on them. They have power over waters to turn them to blood. So while the city is being decimated by this wicked spirit of Antichrist, which is Gentile in nature, and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Meaning, implying that they're not free agents. It means they're so surrendered to God, they understand his timing. So their motive isn't going to be a spiritual card trick. I'll get their attention, I'll just strike them with boils. It's not going to work that way. But they're going to be so surrendered. They're going to be just like Jesus in saying, I only do what I see the Father doing. But they're going to have that authority on them. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. You think, oh, I want to be one of those two witnesses. You think, oh, they get killed, though. And you think, well, who is allowing this? Who's causing all this? Who's in charge? Who's sovereign here? And this is very interesting. Look what's happening on earth right now. Look at the news. Look what's happening around the world. Look at what's being brought forth in the way of insane wickedness. Look at the climate that's going to be in Jerusalem, the holy city, in those days. So these guys get killed. It's probably the mercy of God that he doesn't tell us how they get killed. Just left that. They got killed. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city. So they're not even going to bury them. If you know anything about the Jews, if they're Jewish guys, and if there's Jewish believers there, they bury people like in like a nanosecond. I had a cousin die. Yeah, I had a cousin die like 3 weeks ago or 2 weeks ago now. The funeral was like in a day or 2 days. I mean, they're very prompt about this. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. I mean, that's a prophecy of the condition of the covenant people. We're so blind and so wrapped up in religious stuff that they've missed their God. And they can't see. When we get to Ezekiel, we're going to see the Jewish people are going to understand why they're suffering, why they suffered, why they went into captivity. The nations are finally going to, it's going to all come together. That's what's so beautiful about the scriptures that we're going to be looking at in Ezekiel 35 through 39. It just sort of ties a package up for us that ought to solidify our faith and let us understand who's in charge here. You want to be as close to him as possible. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. We know where they are. They're in Jerusalem, where also our Lord was crucified, in case you're wondering. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and will not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. It implies there are going to be people there mourning this, wanting to bury them. Probably believers, I would think, people who've read this. and those who dwell on the earth. Look at this. Look at the heart here of the world. Tell me whether this place is not eligible for a judgment greater than the flood. These are prophets of God who've been executed, maybe a kind word, in the streets of Jerusalem, laying there for 3 days, stinking, if you will. And the people are rejoicing, being high-fiving, make merry, and send gifts to one another. For 3 days, the world is spiritually high-fiving, basically flipping God off. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on earth. We're getting there. We're getting there already. Horrific things happen and people rejoice over them. We have to be very, very careful there, guys. Yeah. Even evil people. Even when evil people suffer evil, that's not our call to be rejoicing over that. We should be groaning over the circumstances on earth. Crazy, huh?
Yeah.
Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. Wow, that's a bummer for everybody. Can you imagine? Excuse me. Can you imagine the return line at Amazon? All those presents have to go back. They're not dead. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. Yes, great fear fell on those who saw them. I would think so. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." Mm-hmm. Oh yeah. Now, there's all sorts of theories. We won't spend time on that as to who they could be. It could be Elijah and Elisha, and who didn't see death, and it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment, and Elijah was transformed, and Enoch, and so it has to be them, but we've talked about God ruling and overruling, so the answer really is it'll be a speculation at best. Stick around. We might see it. We might just see it. Come up here, and they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. How many enemies get saved then? Mm-hmm. How many enemies fall on their face and say, "Surely God was in them. What have I been doing with my life?" How many? What is this testimony for? It's that people will get saved. And the church has to be there, not being glad that judgment is wrought by these two witnesses. We're glad that people are getting saved. Our God takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked.
That's right.
This is about as wicked as it gets. But this is the climate on earth prior to the return of the Lord. How's it going to come down? In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. And the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. It sounds like revival. It cost their lives. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of revival. The second war was past. Behold, the third war was coming. So one more question, read the actual word, Gog, and I think we'll actually be done. Let's see, am I? Oh, golly, no. No, we're getting there, I know. I know, we're doing fine. Okay, so then you get the word Gog.
I'm just patting you on the back.
Keep going, honey.
Okay. Thank you, dear. Thank you, dear. Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Okay. So now the question is, who is Gog? Where does the word come from? Just a good question, because we're dealing with this guy. We're going to see him as really the star bad guy in Ezekiel. Hey, Gog, I'm going after you. I'm going to grab you. I'm going to put a hook in your jaw. You're going to come. You're going to be splendidly attired. You're going to be leading the charge. The world's going to think you're amazing. You're going to really mess with Jerusalem. It's going to be you trotting down this place for 3.5. I mean, there's all sorts of stuff happening. Who is Gog? Okay. So now the question is it, we believe it's Gog in Numbers 24 and not Agag? I love the fact that it's Numbers, by the way, 24/7. It's like full time. Full time. It's full time, 24/7. It's a reference to God, okay? Okay, so the sudden appearance of the name Gog seems random. It's the first time the name is ever used in Scripture, apart from one instance in 1 Chronicles. And that is, there was someone who named their kid Gog. But the word also means mountain, so we could have named this kid Mountain. Okay, and I won't go into the... I won't even go there. Okay, there's a rock and roll song about Billy, but I won't go there. Okay. What was that guy's name? Frank Zappa. Frank Zappa. Okay, anyway, the word, so the word Gog appears only 7 times in the Old Testament, and it's in Ezekiel, other than in Numbers. So we have to assume that it meant something to these people. We have to assume that it meant something. Okay, and this is some of this is taken from Travis Snow, some from other people. It doesn't tell us a whole lot. As a result, there's an ambiguity. Scholars debate the origins of the name. But remember, there's a whole bunch of other names in Scripture. No one says, well, where did Nebuchadnezzar's name come from? So we don't want to get stuck on the fact that suddenly a name shows up and we don't know where it is, so we can't hang on to it. It's there, it's in Scripture, it's presented to us. Some believe Gog's associated with a name mentioned in the Assyrian records, which refers to a chief mountain tribe north of Assyria named Gagu. Other scholars have suggested the name Gog may reflect a personification of spiritual darkness if it comes from a Sumerian word, Gug, which means darkness or dark. So we don't know. We probably will eventually. It might just be when we're standing in front of the Lord. Will it matter to us then? I don't even know. We simply don't know. Gog is used in Numbers is that Balaam viewed Gog. We know this as an eschatological figure who will oppose the Messiah. This much we know. Gog will oppose Messiah. He's not going to get saved. He's going to get destroyed. He's crushed over. He's crushed over literally into the realm of Pharaoh, whose heart was so hard at the end. God was saying, okay, you've crushed over the line, and now I'm going to use you for my glory. Gog gets used for the glory of God. It says in Ezekiel that the forces of evil coming against the people of God, their destruction, God will be magnified in their destruction. Everything at the end is going to glorify God. It's going to glorify him. Okay, there's a book called The Unseen Realm, and there's a guy in his book, The Unseen Realm, I have it someplace in here. I think his name is Tooman. I have it in my small print here for you guys. Okay, so this is very interesting. There's a phrase in Scripture called Acharit Hayomim. So say that, Robert. No, just kidding. Okay, so the phrase in the latter days looks to be a signpost throughout Scripture that points to the conclusion when the whole thing wraps up. And I have not found, and I've gone through a lot of verses, I've not found a place in Scripture where that cannot be applied to the conclusion of the age. And it might simply be like, it's almost as if the Lord put a stamp on every Scripture, or not every meaning, but only on Scriptures that pertain to the conclusion of the age, in the latter days, in the latter days, in the latter days. You can look at it in Genesis 49, you can look at it in Deuteronomy 4, in Numbers 24, again going back there, he says, verse 14, 24, 14, and now I'm going to my people, come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days, meaning the people of God are going to take out your people, Edom. The anger of the Lord will not turn back, he says in verse 20, until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. Daniel 10:14. Now I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. It looks like every time it's employed in Scripture, you can mark it, you can set it aside, saying those are some of the jots and tittles. They're actually bigger than jots and tittles. These are some of the prophetic markers of what will be accomplished. Isaiah 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills and all nations. Now, all of that, you could say, could have been the times of, you know, a king or something like that. All nations shall flow to it. It's reserved. Stay tuned. Hasn't happened. Jacob's trouble hasn't happened yet. Deuteronomy 4, verse 30. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. They're not obeying. The Jews are not obeying the voice of their Lord yet. They don't even know who their Lord actually is right now in the sense of Messiah. When you are in distress in those days speaks of a trouble season. The word tribulation could have been plugged in there. When you are in Jacob's trouble and all these things come upon you, it's a prophecy in Deuteronomy. Crazy, huh? Mm-hmm. Revelation 11. Okay, we did that. We're done.
11-11.
11-11. We're called at 11-11. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, my goodness. Boy, that we came right around to that. That worked out well. Thank you, God. Lord, as your clock ticks, God, we want to be synchronized to you, God. This is the cry of our hearts. God, that by your Spirit, Lord, God, we love these new watches that are calculated to Greenwich Mean Time and all that. Lord, there's a better plan than that. Lord, it's the Holy Spirit coordination, God, that literally every second in our life could be utilized for your glory. And Lord, we admit we're not there, but we want to get there. So we ask you, God, for the time we have on earth, that we don't waste time. Lord, we're not looking for some madness of activity, but we're looking for an awareness of what you're doing in our lives, to us, and for us, and through us, so that we would find ourselves in those coordinated incidences that bring you glory. Lord, whether it's a healing or a rebuke or a correction or an encouragement or a prayer of repentance or whatever it might be, God, we want to be right time, right place, Lord, synchronized for the purposes of heaven, that you would be glorified in us. And we thank you, God, as we press into your word and we see the spectacular glory of this story, Lord, how perfect it is. Beyond perfect even, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord, that you truly are Echad. And from that wholeness, God, we could aspire to love you with our heart, souls, mind, and strength, Lord. So we bless you this day. Thank you for this journey of discovering who you are and your wonderfulness. Lord, you are a wonderful God who only does wonderful things, Lord. And again, as we unmute our mics, God, we want to say, God, that we are in agreement with all of your purposes. God, as your saints, Lord, said amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
So we say yes, so we say yes. So we say yes, so we say yes. Is anybody out there saying yes to God?